We're going to zero in on one of those chapters. I don't think it's normally considered a revival chapter or passage or text, but the Lord laid it on my heart. Preacher, it's different yet from anything I had texted the preacher that we discussed. There are two books in the Bible that are, I want to use the word, they're almost twins. They are a couplet. The one complements the other. And rather than drawing it out in Old Testament, oh, I need to make an announcement. The Old Testament is the Word of God too. So often it's forgotten. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra-Nehemiah. In general terms, that's where we're going to be. Each of these, if you count Sunday school, six services. Ezra, Nehemiah. To talk about the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's probably a good idea to set the history of the books. I'll start here. I think it's a good beginning place, and I'll take an amen if anybody believes it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Good place to start. And God created a man named Adam. Out of his side, a woman named Eve. They had children, Cain and Abel and Seth. And God looked forward to enjoying fellowship. He went down, you know, in the cool of every evening and talked with Adam and Eve. But then came sin. I'm amazed at how many places now no longer even believe in sin. I heard someone the other day define sin. This was their word for sin. They could not bring themselves to say sin. Abnormal social development. That's pathetic, isn't it? Sin entered the world. And death by sin. And God's plan didn't catch God by surprise, but God's plan to redeem fallen man involved, I'm going to need another amen at the end of the sentence, sending his darling son Jesus to this world. Amen. Where he would live sinlessly. Die vicariously. The word means in our stead. Shed his blood, literally. Be buried for 3 days and 3 nights, help me, and be raised victoriously. Amen. God's solution to sin. But how is God going to get his son into this world? Eve has sinned, by virtue of that sin, has disqualified herself. God announced in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior would come, get this, through the seed of the woman. It will be a woman who will bear God's Son into this world. Wasn't Eve. Nor was it, long story short, I need to talk about Ezra and Nehemiah. God ended up raising up a man. His name's Abraham, and a woman. Her name is Sarah. And miraculously giving them a son. His name is Isaac. And through Abraham and Isaac and his son Jacob and his son Judah, see if I get an amen. God began to build a nation. He began to build a people. We know them as Israel, the Jews, and, this will save me 10 minutes if you'll say a good amen, through Israel, God brought Jesus into the world. God's excited about his nation, his people. And he wanted to be their leader, wanted to be their ruler. Every good king, every good leader, every good ruler has a platform. My political parties today run on their platform. God had a platform, gave it to Moses, a Jew, on top of the mountain. And Israel said, we will obey, we will follow God's will. But they didn't. They began to associate with wicked nations around them. And they decided, we'd like to have a ruler, we'd like to have a king as they do. I may get three amens, I may not. I don't think it was God's perfect will for Israel to have a king. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be their leader. I guess the word today is theocracy. God ruling by his power. But Israel wouldn't have it. Wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a king. They couldn't quit talking about it. They wanted a king. By the way, if you keep on and on and on and on and on and on and on, God just might let you have what you want. And he gave them a king. I'm thinking of the verse in Psalm 106. And he gave them their desire, but sent leanness to their soul. Saul didn't work out too well, did he? Dismal failure. David, thank God for David, but David sure has his blots. I don't deny he's a man after God's own heart. I don't deny he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. But oh, how he brought shame on the name of his Lord. Solomon started out well, a wise man. Didn't end up so well, did he? And then, at the end of Solomon's rule, I'm leading up to Ezra and Nehemiah. Stay with me. The kingdom split. The kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Israel and Judah. Sometimes the prophets call them by the name of their capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. In both cases, the end result is not encouraging. The northern kingdom, led by a rebel named Jeroboam, never once in their history had a good king. Never once had a godly leader. They rebelled and they sinned egregiously. God sent them one prophet after another, warned them. Does anybody in this room believe God will whip his erring people? And God sent Israel into, scattered Israel into, here's the word, Assyrian captivity. Happened in 721 B.C. The Jews were deported, taken from their land and assimilated throughout the vast Assyrian Empire. Wow. And the Assyrians bought transplants into the land. That's how the Samaritans came to be in the land. Mixed breed, both genetically and spiritually. And so, didn't turn out so good with Israel. Judah, well, now that might be a little different story. Let's investigate. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, is their first king. Didn't do so well. But Judah did have some good kings. Hezekiah comes to mind. Josiah comes to mind. But still, it's a downward progression. And boy, if anybody ever got good preaching, Judah did. Isaiah. Jeremiah. Ezekiel. Daniel. But I've gone too far in my illustrations. Because of their sin, God too has to judge Judah. Jeremiah even told them what nation God would use to overrun them. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah even told them how long their whipping, can I use that word, their chastisement would last. 70 years. That's a miracle. Knowing that in advance, see if I get an amen. That's called Bible prophecy. I sure do thank God for it, don't you? And so Jerusalem is sacked and Jerusalem is destroyed, 586 B.C. In 606 B.C., it's finally, and Judah is carried as slaves to Babylon. Boy, we don't have much to smile about yet, do we? It's a downhill. It's a digression. And the 70 years pass, and God, oh boy, does anybody believe our God's big enough to put one king in power and take a king out of power? Amen. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, isn't it? Babylon falls, and the Persians come to the throne. First thing the king of Persia did, the time's up, the timing's right. Signs a decree and lets the Jews go back home. And some of them do. Preacher, there's something I'll never be able to understand, never be able to comprehend it. The whole nation of Judah in Babylon, they're given their liberty. They're emancipated. And only about 50,000 of them are willing to go back to Jerusalem. They got used to the world. They got settled in that lifestyle. So easy to do. God warned them again and again. Okay. Once Judah is released from captivity and goes back to her homeland, we now begin to discuss, listen to this word, the post-captivity books of Scripture. Books that were written later in the New Old Testament, rather timeline, but describe that little handful of people going back to their land, finally getting where I need to be. Ezra and Nehemiah. Those books tell what it was like for a remnant. Well, we're going to have to learn to use that word. For a remnant to return. Ezra first, and then Nehemiah. Did I say this yet? If not, I'll go ahead and say it. We're going to focus on Nehemiah rather than Ezra. A few months ago, I preached a revival meeting and concentrated solely on Ezra. I like him. What a great student of the Word he is. Pretty good preacher, too, I might add. The only time in all of our Bible where the word pulpit is used. Guess who's standing behind it? Proclaiming the Word of God. That would be Ezra. Ezra the scribe. Diligent student of the law of God. Somebody's got to lead that crowd from Babylon back down to what we'd call, I guess, the Holy Land. To Jerusalem. there are two different groups who initially come, and Ezra is involved in the second of those two groups. Oh boy, I got to tell you this. As soon as they get back, 50,000 folks in total. As soon as they get back, instead of beginning to work on their homes, instead of work, what's the word they use today? Instead of beginning to work on the infrastructure, they say, we need to, hope I get a roaring amen here, we need to rebuild God's house. We need to rebuild the temple. Worship, Almighty God, needs to come first place. And that's the story. Oh, preacher, they started building. There was opposition. Anytime you're going to build a work for God, there will be opposition. In fact, the work was hindered, delayed, stopped for a while. But oh, somebody still had the burden. Somebody still had the passion. Rebuilding God's house. Well, that clock keeps moving back there. And finally, praise God, the temple is complete. So, we've got a completed place of worship, but the city around it, I don't know what word to use, is in shambles. I mean, the walls have been demolished, and the gates, and you have to have the gates for the walls to function, are in disarray. Somebody's got to get a burden about that. Now, temple first, the city next. And that involves the walls, the city, the gates. That's going to involve the man we know as Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Not a big book, is it? Before Esther, and obviously following Ezra, Nehemiah. Who is he? Probably one of the less known main characters of Scripture, Nehemiah. Well, let me tell you what his name means. Nehemiah. Any Old Testament name that ends with that sound, A-H. N-E-H-E-M-I-A-H. Ah. That is one of God's names. It is God's name. The way we would stab at it or say it is Jehovah. They would abbreviate it often. Our King James Bible does Yah. Jehovah. Yah. Y-H. That's the ending of Nehemiah's name. But what is the first part of it? Nehemiah. It is actually the name, Hebrew, of a little minor prophet, Nahum. Nehemiah, Nahum, Yah. And what does it mean? When you put Nehemiah together, I'm going to tell you what it means, and I hope you'll smile at me, and I hope two or three of you will say amen, because you can't help it. Here's what it means. God is my comfort. God is my... Isn't that a wonderful name for somebody rebuilding the city? God is my comfort. Have you found that to be true in your life? Oh, I hate to tell you this. Nehemiah is not a preacher. Not really. I'm bad about this. I have to ask the Lord to help me. I'm interested in studying the preachers of Scripture. I want to learn about the men of God. What is Nehemiah, Brother Bagwell? I don't know the best word to use. Today's parlance, he's a bureaucrat. Did somebody moan? He works for the government. He's in the king's employ, king of Persia. He is, I've got to say this just to see how you react. God uses people in his work besides preachers. Aren't you glad for Christian businessmen? For ladies who are school teachers and witness for the Lord everywhere they go. Nehemiah was the king's, here's the word, cupbearer. What? Cupbearer. In those days, I'll tell you what it is loosely, it's part of the secret service of the king of Persia. Oh my, the ancient Near East is notorious for assassinating their leaders. When Israel, the northern kingdom, further she fell into degradation and apostasy, they became reprobates. They couldn't keep a king on the throne. Murder, assassination. Well, the kings wised up to that. Oh, the favorite method of murder other than a sword in the side was poison. They'd just slip a little poison in the king's drink. So the kings figured out how to solve that. You have someone by you who tastes your drink just before they give it to you. Do you see the logic? If he doesn't drop dead immediately, you can go ahead and enjoy. See it? Nehemiah's the king's cupbearer. There were a few rules about this cupbearer business. You could never enter the king's presence with anything other than a joyful, happy attitude. They didn't care for pessimism. They didn't want anybody grieving in their midst. And we're talking about autocrats. We're talking about dictators here. We're talking about people have you executed just like that. They don't need a jury. They don't need a judge. They've never heard of habeas corpus. No. And so that's Nehemiah's job. He'd be in the king's presence. He'd have a smile on his face. He'd always know what to say to the king. And he would sample the king's, we'll say, tea before the king imbibes. But one day, Nehemiah got some distressing news. They said the people who've gone back to Jerusalem, remember Ezra's day, there were two groups that went back. The people have gone back, say the city is absolutely in ruins. Oh, I didn't tell you this, I should have. When the Babylonian army 70 years earlier, in round figures, when the Babylonian army laid siege to Jerusalem, they lay there, they cut the city off from all food supplies and water for 18 months. You know, 18 months. No food. It got so bad, I don't know if I ought to even bring it up. Mothers who were starving to death killed and cooked their own babies and ate their flesh to live a few days longer. Oh, I got to quote a verse. The way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, I need to quote another verse. I only got two amens. Be sure your sin will find you out. When Nehemiah heard of the terrible condition back home, he got a burden. Amen. couldn't get it off his heart. And if your burden is heavy enough, it'll take the smile off your face, even when you're in the presence of the King. I'm in Nehemiah chapter 1. That's not the chapter for the week, but I'm telling you the story. What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? Oh, my Lord. That's what you said to him. My home city is in disarray. The walls are broken down. Long story short, the king, Nehemiah didn't talk to the king about God until he talked to God about the king. That's a good way to do it. God had touched his heart. The king's going to give Nehemiah, here's the word we would use, a leave of absence. He's going to allow him to go home and work on that building project and try to turn that city around, Jerusalem, restore that city for the glory of God. Does anybody here believe that God, as we pray, get ready now, can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think? Amen. The king not only gave Nehemiah permission to go, he's going to give him the lumber to rebuild the walls. He's going to give him a contingent for safe passage as he travels. He's going to allow him some cash to help when he arrives. It's amazing. God is in this matter. Nehemiah sets out on his journey. Y'all okay? It is a story of rebuilding things that have fallen to pieces. I just got to watch you now. I think that's about where America is today. I've got to say it again. Oh, how we need to rebuild some things that have obviously fallen apart. And for the morning service, I'll get, of course, a little further into it again tonight, as I said, and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. We're going to watch Nehemiah as he works. I saw something studying yesterday morning. Honey, I didn't even told you about it. I was reading. I came across an article that was published in a Bible study journal. I don't even remember the exact name of the journal. It was about the book of Nehemiah because that's where my focus, my studies have been. And it compared, get this, the Songs of Degrees to the book of Nehemiah. Never had that thought in my life. And I have not forgotten, we're talking Ezra and Nehemiah. But I just brought up something that's worth, I can't see where the big hand is, I got to look. Time flies up here, don't it? Man. I need to talk a few minutes about those Psalms of Degrees. There are 15 of them. That's rare. Usually the Psalms, number one, are not organized in tandem. The Psalms of Praise, they're scattered throughout the whole collection, all 150 chapters. The Psalms that are specifically prayers, scattered. You name any category of the Psalm. Holy Ghost does not choose to... this is not going to work unless you believe this. God is not only the author of the Bible, He is the arranger of the Bible. Amen. He not only wrote it, He edited it. So why would the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, put 15 chapters of the Psalms together, label them Psalms of degrees? It starts at Psalm 120, 121, 122, 123, goes all the way up to 133, 134. Psalms of degrees. And we at least know that the word degrees has the idea of stair steps. They're increments of some kind. I read that article. I hope I can come back to this as the week unfolds. That the Psalms of degrees may have a direct link to the book of Nehemiah. The whole book of Nehemiah. Not just my one chapter. The whole book of Nehemiah. And they may have been written. They're obviously worship psalms. They may have been written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know the date they were written, but they may have been written in commemoration or in anticipation of Nehemiah's great ministry. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, a little later. Are y'all okay? Amen. Now, I have only a few minutes. I got 5 minutes left. We're going to dismiss just on time so everything will work smoothly. I'm going to use these last 5 minutes to go ahead and tell you the chapter. I'll be telling you anyway, morning service. How many fingers am I holding up? Three. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to spend our time in one chapter. Oh, I'll be talking about the whole book, relating it and discussing it. But Nehemiah 3, I hear pages turning. Preacher, somebody tell me, is it 31 verses, Nehemiah 3, or is it how many? 32 verses. What's it about? Nehemiah rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Rebuilding the walls and, very key word, the gates. Well, you can have strongest walls in the world, but if the gates are not operational, you're no more safe than you were when you began. And the gates around those walls. And preacher, I hope what I'm going to do is hermeneutically acceptable. We're going to look at those gates and their message. We're going to try to apply them to our lives as brothers and sisters, our lives as children of God. Oh, let me say this. Hope I get some amens. I want to grow in the Lord this week. We're going to come together. We're going to invest this time together. Let's make it count to the glory of God. So I'm going to ask you, and the break is very short. I realize that. You might even could get it in once. I'm going to ask you to join me in reading Nehemiah 3 this week. And I don't mean just reading it once. See if I get any amens here. You'll get more out of it the second time than you did the first time. I went to a Christian printer in our city, and I asked him, I said, can you put Nehemiah 3 in a little booklet for me? I said, put me a Jewish man building the walls on the front of it. That's what he came up with. Thought he did pretty good. Mm-hmm. That's Nehemiah. Their work crews gathered around him. There's a massive wall being rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. I call this a Bible portion. That's not the whole Bible. It's a portion. One chapter And if you, forget the if. As soon as you have read Nehemiah 3 10 times. Doesn't take that long to read 32 verses. As soon as you've read it 10 times, I'm going to give you one of these. Now, do I have enough to give everybody one just up front? I do. But I don't want to do it that way. I want you to show me you want it. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't buy it. You can't buy it for $10. Now, 100, that might be a different story. I don't know. You couldn't buy it. But if you read Nehemiah 3 10 times, just keep up with them. Or hear it read. If mom or dad wants to read it going home in the car to everybody, count it when you hear it read. Download it on your phone and King James Bible. You can get it free and they'll read it for you. Flat blue letter Bible. We'll read it, Debbie, isn't it, 7 times? You just hit a little button, it'll read 7 times. It won't quit. You do that while you're driving to work. Get it 10 times and you get a booklet. That doesn't mean we're going to quit reading a chapter at 10. I want us to read it all week. I want to learn that chapter like the back of my hand. I want to be able to know those gates and what those gates represent. Then I want to be able to pray, Holy Spirit, build those truths into my life as a child of God. Are y'all okay? Ezra, Nehemiah, focusing on the book of Nehemiah, and particularly, I need somebody to answer, chapter number 3, the gates of Jerusalem.